So today is the second Sunday after Easter, Good Shepherd Sunday. Today is my last Sunday here at St. Isidore's. I've been here the last 11 years, and this Sunday, this April the 10th, is the last Sunday that I will be here. Officially your pastor until Saturday, and then on Sunday, Father Burfitt will be the new pastor, Father Trevor Burfitt, who is living now in Ridgefield, Connecticut. He's going to be going from Ridgefield to Phoenix, and I will be traveling to Ridgefield, Connecticut, just near New York City, and taking care of a parish in Long Island, St. Michael's Parish in Long Island, and then another parish in Hartford, Connecticut. So I'll be going back and forth between the middle of Long Island and Hartford, Connecticut. And so those will be my parishes. And starting next week officially, in practice, will be two Sundays from now before I'm actually there. The epistle for Good Shepherd Sunday, taken from the first epistle of St. Peter, chapter 2. Dearly beloved, Christ also has suffered for you, leaving you an example that you may follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile, when he suffered, did not threaten, but yielded himself to him who judged him unjustly, who himself bore our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live unto justice, and by his stripes you were healed. You were as sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And then the gospel, taken from that according to St. John, chapter 10. At that time, Jesus said to the Pharisees, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. But the hireling who is not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters the sheep. But the hireling flees because he is a hireling and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. So this is my last Sunday here in Colorado. Remember the first day I walked into the old church, only a couple months a priest. It was informed to me that this parish in Denver and Winona Court was going to be my parish that I was going to have to take care of. And to be in my parish for a while, did not know how long. But I remember when I opened up that door, I'd always had a hard time opening, and walked in for the first time and saw there Jimmy Lee Nason with his Broncos jacket on. Looked around at the church and remember saying as I walked in that very first time, well, Lord, I hope that you allow me to be with this parish at least 10 years until 2004. And so it's been a beautiful 11 years for myself to be allowed to be with so many souls. And God has been good to me. And today a few considerations, parting words. First of all, the negative. There is only one thing to fear, and that is the demonic inside of our souls. The devil sometimes possesses bodies. When he possesses bodies, he causes them to move around and say words that they cannot speak, but this does not directly harm the soul and is not so much to be feared. The devil throwing things around, or cases of so-called demonic possession. What is much more dangerous, there have been saints that have been possessed. But to experience the demonic inside of one's own soul is by living in the state of mortal sin, or heading down the path of sin. The demonic is the one thing that we have to fear, not the external demonic which causes possession, or the demonic that rips things apart, the demonic that St. Anthony of the Desert talked about, St. John Vianney. St. Anthony of the Desert was instructing some other young men how to become monks, how to become hermits. And meanwhile, the mountain that he was on, his cave was on fire, and it looked as though there was an avalanche getting ready to happen. And the fire was consuming the entirety of the mountain, and Anthony didn't pay attention to it. He kept giving his talk. But the young men listening to Anthony were distracted, and they said, "Anthony, look behind you. The mountain is on fire." And he looked back and he said, "Oh, that's just the devil. Pay no attention to him." And he went on with his instruction. The external attacks of the devil should not be feared. He can beat us. He can scourge us. He can crown us with thorns. He can throw things at us. But these things cannot cause us harm. They should not cause us concern. We should not be worried about any of these things. There is only one kind of the demonic that we must fear, and that is the devil trying to work inside of our souls. And here are the steps of the devil's work, taken in part from Bishop Sheen and also from Father Voigt, a priest visiting Phoenix a few weeks ago, and from Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 5. The signs and the steps of the demonic in the soul mirror the signs and the steps of the demonic inside of the body of that man. The man in the land of the Gerasenes, who was naked. And when people tried to approach him, he was exceedingly violent. And when our Lord spoke to him, he said, "What is your name?" And he responded, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And these are the three stages of the devil taking over the soul. The first stage, nudity. The love of pleasure. And not only sinful pleasure, but also legitimate pleasures. The love and the seeking after of pleasure. The love and seeking after of comfort. You know that comfort is the number one reason why we do everything that we do. Personal comfort. It is the principal motivating cause of all decisions made by us in the Western world. I decide to do what's going to make me more comfortable. That's the love of nudity, which is the first problem of the demonic. To seek after pleasure. And this, if develops certain habits inside of the soul. Now it's obvious in the beginning we have to stay away from sinful pleasures. But we still have the principle of seeking pleasure. And then what happens over a period of time is what is sinful to us begins to change. And it's no longer considered sinful to us what used to be considered sinful. And then we become immersed in sin through the love of pleasure. And all decisions, particularly anger, are based on pleasure. For instance, what is something that causes me angry? To be angry, anything that causes me discomfort causes anger. A red light. They put the wrong toppings on the pizza. They didn't cook it, the meat right. Anything that has an effect on my pleasure, this causes me to be angry. And we make the transition from the first level of the devil grabbing onto the soul. Impurity is not the greatest of evils. It's a beginning. The devil has much more in store for the soul that he wants to damn. And so the first level, let them be immersed in impurity. Let them be immersed in the desire for pleasure. Let them seek after pleasure. And it will create a certain spirit in the soul. And this spirit in the soul leads to the second level, which is violence. You will discover in any society in which there is much impurity, there is always great violence. These things are inseparable because that's how the devil works. What are you supposed to do when you are discomforted? Discomforted because of something minor, like a red light, a traffic problem, or wrong, a food that isn't right, or a plane that's delayed, or whether it be something of greater importance to you. Anger and violence. Now there's two stages of anger taking over the soul. The first stage of anger is angry because we are not getting our pleasures. I want to have this pleasure, I want to have this food, they don't have it. I want to have this, they don't have it. So we become angry. But then there is a second stage, which is when the devil really begins to take over the soul. And that is when anger and violence becomes our pleasure. There are souls who cannot be happy unless they see someone else suffer, unless they bring harm to their enemies. And when they hear that something bad has happened, they are happy. And they rejoice. So their pleasure changes from pleasure over physical things to pleasure over violence. And this way, violence is taking over the soul. This is the case of people who cannot go through a day without anger. Because they're not themselves when they're not angry. When it has reached its perfection, these are souls which can walk into a room of 10 happy people, and as soon as they walk into it, it becomes a miserable place. Their violence emanates from their being. It's in their tongue, it's in their heart, it's in their bodies, it's in their faces, it's in the way they carry themselves. Violence becomes the way of their life. And this is a sign the devil has already been in the soul for a very long time. And he's deepening his hold upon the soul. And then there is the final stage of the demonic inside of the soul. My name is Legion, for we are many. Split personality. Split inside of ourselves. The word devil means to tear apart. Diabolos means to rip apart. And it has reached its perfection when I rip myself apart. Always miserable, never satisfied with anything. If you get what you want, you're not happy. If you don't get what you want, you're not happy. If you're alone, you're not happy. If you're others, you're not happy. The devil gets deeply into the soul, and it becomes immersed in a deep sorrow and sadness and despair, which is the way of our world. We have more cases of despair nowadays than at any other time in history. It's normal now because the devil is a normal part of our lives. And he is the normal one who runs our lives and helps us make all the decisions that we make. And not only mortal sin decisions. The devil doesn't just come in and say, commit a mortal sin, and then takes a break for a while. He takes over our lives. Just like sanctifying grace is a state, a condition that we're in when we're sleeping, when we're eating, when we're playing, when we're working. So likewise, mortal sin is a condition and a state that is the way we are whenever we're doing anything, even if it be coming to Mass on Sunday or making a bad confession or being charitable to your neighbor in a way that's wrong. The devil is there at all times when we are in the state of mortal sin. Not only when he's telling us, do this wrong thing, do that wrong thing, do the other wrong thing, but at all times. And he creates a condition and state so that it becomes difficult for us to go back to God. We must fight against the demonic. It is necessary to fight against it. The demonic is the way, the demonic manner of behaving and living is the modern way of behaving and living. All three stages are the norm in our age. We run across it every day. How do we change that? By charity. Charity is the solution to the demonic. And charity is what is necessary Particularly in our day and age, in which there are so many evils, every single virtue is being attacked. Everyone, prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude, faith, hope, and charity, and all of the minor virtues that are connected to those virtues, every single one of them is being assaulted. When everything is being attacked, we cannot go out in all directions. We must focus our energies on the essentials. And the essential of the life of Jesus Christ and His church is charity. If we really want to overcome the demonic, we must have charity in our hearts. And we must strive to develop supernatural charity. It has to become the life principle of our souls. The Council of Trent tells us that sanctifying grace and charity are not identical, but they are so similar and so almost identical that there can never be one without the other, and there is no place where one is where the other is not. So they are not identical, but they are so intimately connected and inseparable one from another, that if we have charity, then we will have and learn all of the other virtues. What is this charity? First step. We are not going to take care of the good of our own souls, seeking after my own pleasure, but I will find ways to help others to have legitimate pleasure. So that when I sit at the table, I won't take the best steak for myself. When I walk into a room, I will think of others and think of how can others be happy in this space. There must be charity to the neighbor. This is the first step in overcoming the devil and in developing interior charity. It begins exteriorly by developing these external things. And then the spirit of violence goes away from us. Calmness enters into the soul. And God reveals to us certain truths that can only be known by charity. There are certain truths that we cannot learn unless we love. If you hate a man, you hear his name, you curse at him, you think of the evil things that he has done, you leave him. But if there is love for him, you discover so many interior facts, so many things about his heart, so many things about his interior ways. You learn that there are so many things you did not know about this person. But the first condition of achieving the deeper knowledge is love. And we need to have that kind of love. Not only that kind of love for God. Everyone says they love God. We're in a world of liars. I ask you, you love God? You're going to say yes. Get the same answer from everyone. We're in a world of liars. But do we really love God? Our Lord Himself says, if you cannot love your neighbor whom you do see, how can you love God whom you do not see? It is necessary to love all. And here I'd like to express the gratitude, a few prayers. I ask our Lord Jesus Christ and His mother on the day of my ordination that every child that I baptize, every soul that I baptize, every marriage that God allows me to perform, that every single one of those souls, with no exception, from the beginning of my priesthood until the day that I enter eternity, that every one of them will be saved. And I ask them on the day of my ordination that every marriage, though they may struggle, if God allows me to be the witness of the marriage, that they will not fall apart. And our Lord and His mother will hear my prayer.
How?
There are some conditions. Conditions to supernatural life. We need to learn them. But the number one condition is quite simply charity. And when it cannot be charity for God, Jesus Christ Himself did not practice this charity. He loved His neighbor. He loved His friends. He loved His enemies. The good shepherd is the one who loves his sheep and lays down his life for his sheep. And the hireling is one who does not do these things. Why? Because his own, the sheep, are not. That's what it says in the gospel. His own, the sheep, are not. They must be our own sheep. When an indelible mark was placed on my head at 11:07 in the morning on June the 25th, 1994, at that moment, I became a priest. And an indelible mark entered into my soul. The mark that says, this guy who wasn't that fat then but is that fat now must be alter Christus, another Christ. That's what I am. Another Christ. And if I want to become more and more like Jesus Christ, then I must learn the ways of His heart. And it is the duty of His mother to teach me. And I must spend the rest of my days learning the ways of His heart. Now, one of the rules about the heart of Jesus Christ is that it is very sensitive. Though it is scourged and crowned with thorns and beaten and pierced with a lance, though it is mocked, it never gets used to these things. Every single attack caused him infinite pain. He never grew accustomed to those attacks. And he never stopped his loving of those that attacked him. We are they. Every one of us has attacked him, and he has returned to us love. And therefore, it is necessary that I do my best to imitate my master, weak though I am, insofar as I can. To love every soul, especially those that assault. As the mother of St. Pius X said, and she was asked, which of your children do you love best? And she said, the one that is the sickest. The one that is the weakest, the one that is farthest from God. This is the love of Jesus Christ's heart. And it must be the love that He slowly instills into the heart of His priests. You pray for priests in your Mass. But what kind of priests do we pray for? We must pray for priests that love God. And priests that love souls. We have many battles. Many supernatural battles that we have to fight. In the real world. And you will discover as you travel through supernatural life that sanctity is not what you might think at the beginning. All of us have two choices. Either we're going to become saints or we're going to go to hell. We do not have a third choice. We don't. The modern man believes that there is a third possibility. The mediocre life. Eking into heaven. They will eke all right. Right into hell. We cannot live a mediocre life. We must learn to fill our souls with charity. And God alone can fill it. And He has to fight against our own pride and fight against our weaknesses and our sins, which are legion. But we can't stop because we're sinners. Neither can we ever forget our sins. Remember the great charity of St. Peter. Every day, from Good Friday morning until the day of his death 31 years later, 365 days a year, without any exception. At the cock crow, St. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Every single day for more than 31 years. He never forgot his sin. And yet he never questioned the love of Jesus Christ. He never doubted the power of the gospel. And he still went out and preached it. So likewise, we priests must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, must preach Christ crucified, and yet never forget that we are sinners. And how many times we have offended our Lord Jesus Christ, and even continue to offend him in so many ways. So it's necessary that you pray for your priests. And remember, you can't pray for priests, whatever that is. It's a real man that hears your confession. It's a real man that touches the host between his thumb and forefingers. It's a real man that puts the host upon your tongue. It's a real man that preaches the word of God. Jesus Christ uses human instruments to accomplish infinite goodness in the world, to promote infinite truth. And the instruments are weak. So what? God does the choosing, not us. But we must be grateful. Grateful that there is someone to hear your sins, that there is someone to place the Jesus Christ upon your tongues, that there is someone to offer the Mass for you. There must be prayer for that someone. We have many problems and faults, and it is my desire that you remember me and keep me in your prayers all the time. I assure you that these 11 years, which God has allowed me to be here, during this time, we ask our Lord and the Blessed Virgin to give me a love for souls. And I assure you that every soul in this parish and every soul in Colorado I love. And it is my desire that everyone be filled with Jesus Christ and the love of his mother. And if the work is not done, it is because we have not listened to God as we should. Remember the story of the oil and Elias. Elias was with a woman of Sarepta. She was going to lose her home. Her son was going to be sold away. She needed to raise some money. So Elias said, "Get me some empty water pots." So they got them. "Now take the oil, the little oil that you have, and pour it into the pot." And she poured it into the pot, and it filled. And then the next one, and it filled. And the next one, and it filled. And then she said to her son, "Go and get more pots." And he went and got more pots, and she filled them and filled them. And as it was still in the last pot, she said, "Go and get more." And he said, "There are no more." And the oil stopped. That is the way of the Holy Ghost. The oil stopped. Why did it stop, says Bishop Sheen? Did it stop because there was no more oil? Or did it stop because there weren't enough pots? There is an infinite amount of oil in heaven. The oil of the Holy Ghost and of grace. Our problem is we don't bring enough of ourselves before Jesus Christ. We don't bring enough of ourselves before him. So there's no room for him to put the oil in. We have to empty ourselves of self so that we can be filled with Christ. That's what we have to do. And then we have to go out and find other pots. And we've got to bring them in. That's the obvious duty of the priest. That's what we're about. But it is not only the duty of the priest. How can you love without spreading that love? It's like a man who's going to marry a beautiful bride. And he wants her all to himself, and therefore he wants no one at the wedding. And he doesn't want anyone to know about it. The man's a sicko. If a man is deeply in love with his bride, and he wants all the guests to come, like it says in the gospel, but the invited guests would not come, well then this party is going to be filled. Go out into the streets and gather all those that will come, and let them come into the feast, for it shall be a full feast. But don't make the mistake of the young man that came in without his wedding garment on. Jesus Christ drags us from everywhere. We all know what it means to be enemies of God. We all know what it means to be far from Him. And yet He's brought us into this place. Let us at least bring our wedding garments. Though we have nothing to offer, we can at least bring our wedding garments. Let's come in with sanctifying grace. Let's make sure we frequent the confessional. Let's make sure we stay close to the Holy Communion table. Let's make sure we stay close to the rock of Calvary, which is the Mass. That's what we must do. God has been so good to us, but we have not been good to Him. We need to change that. We need to learn the ways of the supernatural. We need to learn to imitate Him, even though we are weak. Certainly, when our Lord Jesus Christ, through the instrumentation of my superiors, informed me that I've got to move on to new horizons. We've got a couple weeks, and you must go. Certainly it breaks the heart. But remember, we are like stones. I mentioned this many times. We're like stones in a river. And the water of grace flows over us and flows over us and flows over us. And if those flows perhaps for 1,000 years, and you look at that stone and look at how wet it looks, and you pick it up and you break it open, and you discover that it is completely dry on the inside. None of the water penetrated. All that grace, none of it penetrated. How does it penetrate? By breaking the exterior shell. A heart cannot grow in love unless it is broken. The greatest of all hearts, the heart of Christ and the heart of His mother, how did they show their infinite love? By being broken, by being pierced with a lance, by shedding the blood. There's no other way for a heart to grow. Now it is not enough that our Lord Jesus Christ says through His superiors, through the instruments of my superiors, you have to go. It must be done with joy. I will never forget the souls of Colorado, whom I will always, till the day of my death, deeply love. It cannot be a shepherd of Jesus Christ if the flock is not my own. But there is a price to pay. There is always a price for every treasure. And so, the sheep is not his own. Such the hireling. I do not want to be a hireling. Though many times I have acted as a hireling. And many times I know in the future I shall act as a hireling. But I don't want to be a hireling. I want to be like my master. And the master loves his sheep, and he is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And when the time comes and the master says, you are these sheep, you must hand them to someone else. Everyone knows I hate it when other priests do my baptisms. It makes me mad. I don't like handing anything over to the other priests. But God has different plans. He has different plans. His plan, he's had a lot of time to think about. Maybe all eternity, or at least something like that. And he knows what's best. Not just what's best for me as a priest, but what's best for you, my children. How can they say that this man is father? The time will come when I die and go before our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will say to me, they called you father. Every day they called you father. Well, if you are a father, where are my children? Where are your sons and daughters? Where are the converts? Where are the vocations? Where are the souls that have returned to God? If you're a father, where are the children? And if I cannot show one child, then I shall be damned. I want that to be a happy meeting, the day that I die and go before our Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be, like I mentioned last week to the people of Phoenix, it'll be something like the child. The child who one day, for a brief moment, the 7-year-old child is filled with the love of his mother. So he pulls out a piece of paper and he draws on it the earth, and he puts on it a tree, and he draws a sun. And of course he knows these things should be colored, and so he colors the sun black. And he takes a tree and he paints it red, makes a purple sky. Here, Mom, I made this drawing of the world for you. So he brings it to his mother. And she says, thank you. It was a brief moment, a small feeling of a little bit of love, a bad picture. What happens? She takes it and puts it on a refrigerator. 30 years later, boy comes home. Remember when you gave me this? Oh yeah, not that great of a picture, is it? But she remembers. Every good thing that we do, even though it's wrong or foolish, or done in an incorrect way, the Blessed Virgin takes and she puts it on the refrigerator of heaven. And then when the time of death comes, the judge stands over the priest and he says, you did everything wrong. And she pulls out the picture and other pictures like it. And Jesus Christ says to her, you know what? I made the sun. It's not black. And I made the sky and it's not purple. And so she will say to him, well, you know, when one looks at the sun for a very long time, they go blind and it becomes black to them. And there are people in the world who are colorblind and they really believe the sky is purple. And so go easy on this young child. Don't judge him as he should be judged. But judge rather that brief moment in which he did something wrong out of a little bit of love. And then our Lord will say, okay, come on. We make drawings of the world. We priests are supposed to make drawings. Drawings of what the gospel is supposed to be like, of what it really is like. Is it just a good book? That's what the Protestants think. There's lots of good books. It's not a good book. It's life. This gospel is life. It is everything. We have met Jesus Christ many times. It's not something that happened 2,000 years ago. We have met Caiaphas and Annas. We have been the Pharisee. We didn't just meet him. We have seen the rich man and Lazarus. We have seen all these souls of the gospel walking around us every day. We've lived the gospel, whether it be saying, "Let him be crucified," or whether it be weeping at the foot of the cross. But we've lived it. And we live it now. And we live it today. And so we priests are supposed to draw pictures, but the picture is not right. And Jesus Christ allows this because he is able to use a weak instrument in order to accomplish a great good. This is the infinite power of the divine love. It is nothing special about God creating the world. He does that in an instant. St. Thomas Aquinas says, to create the world is nothing to God. But to convert a soul, to get the free will of man to freely love him, this is the greatest act of the divine power. Far more difficult to God than creation. And he allows priests to participate in this greatest act. And he allows each of us to participate by way of being examples, by way of teaching. So I don't mean to go on forever here. But in any case, I go where my master sends me. But though my body goes, my heart will never leave this place. And I thank God for all of the wonderful things that he has given me over these last 11 years. So many souls. So many have helped me in so many ways. Many that they don't even understand. Like I mentioned a few weeks ago, at Easter up in Fort Collins, some of the treasures of the priesthood. Good old Miss Mary Fran Lund, who just died a short time ago in Fort Collins, used to visit her. And every now and then, we're touched with the reality of the faith. One time a few years ago, bringing her Holy Communion, of course, her mind was going. So I gave her Holy Communion, confession, and so on. Said, "Well, Mary Fran, want to make the act of contrition?" And she couldn't remember the prayers anymore. So I said, "Okay, well, then you just repeat after me. Oh, my God, I'm heartily sorry." And she said, "Oh, yes, I'm so sorry. I love God. I don't want to hurt him anymore. For having offended thee, oh, I never want to offend him again." So I said the prayer, and she listened. And rather than repeating after me, she just commented what was in her heart. So that prayer was no longer a familiar word that we say so often when we go to confession. "Oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee. I dread the loss of heaven. Oh, I never want to lose heaven. That would be awful." And she commented all the way through. So there are many blessings, many consolations, many gifts that God gives us. Every now and then he opens a little bit of window into eternity and let us see the beauty of these familiar parts of our faith. The Hail Mary, the Our Father, the act of contrition, the Holy Eucharist. How can we touch heaven but we touch it? We must be grateful. Grateful to God for all that he has given us. What other spirit can we have than gratitude? Everywhere we look, we see reasons for thankfulness. And so let's be grateful There are two effects of gratitude, deep gratitude. One of them is joy, and the other confidence, complete confidence. Confidence in God. Let's ask for that confidence. Let's ask for the deepening of that joy, and He will bless us. And I'm going to, follow the principles of Father Hanifin here. An old pastor, old Irish pastor, he never followed the rules, and I don't ever intend to, just for the record. But nonetheless, at the end of the Mass today, I'm going to do what Father Hanifin would do, which is to give each one of you an individual blessing. So I'll have you come up to the communion rail, and I'll give you a blessing. This hand has blessed you many times. God is not the only one that has blessed you. He used this right hand. God isn't the only one who's here. He used the mouth of this priest to bring Him on the altar. And there is a human connection to the supernatural. And we thank God for both. I touch Him every day, and yet I don't pay attention to what I do. As a priest bishop said to me on the day of my ordination, imitamini quod tractatis. Imitate what you handle. That's what it says in the exhortation of the priest. Imitamini quod tractatis. You touch, you hold Jesus Christ every day. Imitate Him. And so we try to, but we don't even pay attention. So many distractions. But in any case, at the end of the Mass today, I'll have you come to the communion rail just like you do on Palm Sunday and the ashes and so on, and I'll give each one an individual blessing. That's Father Hanifin would do if he was here, the old pastor. Though you've never met Father Hanifin, many times I mention him and many times I don't. But he's a priest that prepared me for the priesthood, whom I live with all the days from birth until I entered the seminary. And so we'll follow his ways, and I'll give you a blessing at the end of the Mass, and thank God for the grace of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And remember why we're here. We're here for Him. And let's not be distracted by the assaults and the attacks and the confusion the devil sometimes tries to cause. And I'll close it at that. And God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.